As we look around at the beautiful creation that surrounds us, the trees that are blooming right now, dogwoods, and even the redbuds are still blooming, the beauty of it all, truly our Redeemer does live, and He gives life where there has appeared to be for several months no life. And that brings us to the subject of hope that we have of eternal life. God is the giver of eternal life. We know that our Redeemer lives and that one day He will give us eternal life. What a wonderful thought. How wonderful it is to be here this morning together to praise and honor this God who is and who gives us hope of life eternal. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you could be here to honor Him and to look now for a while into His Word. And I want you to go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to be talking this morning about a time in history when Sodom lived in Lot's family. You may think I have that backwards, you know, Lot lived in Sodom. But the lesson is that Sodom lived in Lot's family. In Genesis chapter 13, most of us are well familiar with the story. Abram and his kinsman Lot possessed so much that the land could not contain them all with their herds and their flocks and their servants and all of that. And in Genesis 13 and verse 11, Lot is given a choice by Abram where he wants to take his possessions so that they may separate and not have conflicts between their herdsmen. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So Lot moves toward Sodom, and it says, though, in verse 13, that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. One could hardly think of a more terrible picture of sin, in fact, than the picture that is given to us in Genesis 19 of the behavior and conduct, the immorality of the men of Sodom. Two men, actually angels, but in the form of men, come in to Sodom one evening, and Lot greets them and invites them into his home, showing them protection and hospitality. And the men of the city surround Lot's house and demand that these two men be given to them, that they might know them carnally, that they might, as we would say today, sexually assault these men. Men with men, homosexuality and perversion. What a terrible picture of sin and disregard for one's fellow man is seen here in this text in Genesis chapter 19. You can go over to the book of 2 Peter and see that God caused consequences to come on Sodom for their actions. In fact, it says in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2 that He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. And He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. You can't hardly imagine being a righteous person and having to live with that filthy conduct day by day in a city such as Sodom. I hope that we are aware that there is a fierce battle going on in the spiritual realm today and in our culture, being waged between right and wrong, being waged between the kind of immorality that we see in the city of Sodom and the kind of morality that God expects us as His children to live according to. Between living by God's moral standards and giving in to man's perverted standards. That's where the battle is being fought in our culture. And it's obvious to us that the battle between those two things went poorly in Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day. But you know what? There are many Americans that don't even know about the battle that occurred in Sodom in Lot's day. They don't even know what the problem in Sodom was. George Barna, who is a researcher and poll taker, wrote in The State of the Church in 2002, and that's been some time ago now, 12 years ago. He conducted a survey of self-pronounced Christians, those who claim to be Christians, and here's what he found about their Bible knowledge. When asking graduating high school seniors who claim to be born-again Christians, over 50% of them thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. That's how little is known in our culture about what happened in Sodom. And I might say that the shift in our culture about the problem of homosexuality and the tolerance and condoning of it and even the exalting of it in our culture probably has some connection to the fact that many people in our culture are totally ignorant about what happened in Sodom in Genesis 19. About how God viewed that and what he did to these people. Sodom was a wicked, wicked city, obviously. It was so wicked, Abraham had pleaded before God in Genesis 18, please don't destroy the city. God had told him that was his intention. Abraham says, basically, please don't do that. And he gets down and he says, if you can find just 10 righteous people, you'd spare the city, God, wouldn't you? And God said, yeah, if I could find just 10 righteous souls, I would not destroy them. But 10 righteous people couldn't be found in that whole city. And so Sodom was destroyed. And as we read in 2 Peter 2, turned to ashes. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 23 describes it as a barren land of brimstone and salt and burning, and it is not sown and it does not bear and grass does not grow there anymore. That's how the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah is described. God overthrew, it says, in his great wrath. And yet, as we've noted, our fear is that America is rapidly becoming as depraved as Sodom was. I read a quote this last week that's really kind of eye-popping. Someone said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. That's pretty stout, isn't it? But it may not be too far from the truth. My father, as many of you know, spent 21 years in the armed services and spent 2 tours of duty in Europe. And I think on both occasions, he saw the concentration camp Dachau. He was very moved by that experience, where tens of thousands of Jews were put to death, murdered, during World War II. At the camp itself, there are relics that speak of the execution of so many human beings. And there are grim photos depicting the camp during the war years, World War II. There's a sign that exists there that reads, those who do not learn from history are condemned to repeat its mistakes. And if we do not learn from the history of Sodom, we are likely condemned to repeat its mistakes. In Romans 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said that whatever things were written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. They're written for our learning. We need to learn something from the story of Sodom and what happened not only to it, but more especially what happened to Lot's family. Because Lot, you notice in 2 Peter 2, is described as a righteous man. And yet, Sodom affected his family. Spiritual, their physical welfare, their spiritual welfare, and very likely their eternal welfare. In Jude verse 7, Jude says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, they're set forth an example for us, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, Jude says. They are set forth as an example. We need to pay attention to this example. It's the same thing Peter says in 2 Peter 2:6. This is an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. If you think you can live ungodly and get away with it with God, Sodom serves as an example. So there are many valuable lessons to be learned. And we want to think about what can be learned as we look at what happened to Lot's family. When Sodom lived in Lot's family, respect for a righteous parent declined. If you read the story, and we're not going to read all of the text, it's familiar to surely most of us, but in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14, after Lot is, the event happens where the men of the city try to assault, sexually assault these men that come into Lot's house, and Lot doesn't allow that to occur. The angels themselves strike the men blind who are trying to get through the door. And then the angels warn Lot that the city is going to be destroyed. And they tell him, if you've got anybody here, any relatives, anybody that's worth saving, you go to them and let them know. And it says, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. This is how they perceived his warning and his rebuke. Now, they were not his sons, they were his sons-in-law, but still, this was the time of the patriarchs, and they should have had high regard for Lot. They should have respected him greatly and listened to what he had to say. They were married, after all, to his daughters. In a matter of hours, these two men were among those who were consumed in a fire, a huge conflagration. If they had possessed the proper respect for Lot, they would have been spared, but they didn't have that respect. Similarly today, the world, Sodom, if you will, lives in the hearts of young people who refuse to respect their parents and the wisdom of their elders. We are living in a shameful day when I see so much disrespect shown toward parents and adults in general. The advice of parents is perceived as a joke, just as the sons-in-law of Lot received his advice as just a joke by so many young people today. So often, by the time a young person learns to believe his parents' counsel, learns that mom and dad actually do know what they're talking about, it's too late and their life has been wrecked by poor choices, immorality, and folly. Now, I'm thankful that we here at Eastside have some young people who show an awful lot of respect for elders, parents, older folks in general, and those with wisdom. It's very heartening to me. It's very encouraging. But that is not what is typically seen in society at large today. And that explains why society at large today is in the trouble that it's in. God warns about the disrespect for one's parents. Notice God's law in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9, as it was in the Old Testament. He says, for everyone who curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. That was God's attitude about it. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11, 12, and 13 describe a generation of people that curses its father, that does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its own filthiness. And so today we have a young generation, and you can see the culture that they're thriving in television commercials and shows and all sorts of both music videos, whatever you want to talk about, that sort of show the attitude and the disposition of ungodliness that a lot of young people have today. They think that they have the answers, but they're really not washed from their filthiness. They're proud to be doing their own thing, to be able to have the freedom to make their own choices and decide what they're going to do with their lives and what things they're going to engage in, no matter how perverted they might be. And yet, they're not washed from their filthiness. It's very apparent that when Sodom, when the world, if you will, is in one's family, children hold the parents in contempt and not in respect. And that seems to be at least part of the problem with Lot's family. There was also a reluctance to flee evil, wasn't there? And again, we know the story, but if you read in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, so even Lot wasn't really moving as quickly as he should be to get out of the city, and certainly his family was not. So the men, these angels, took a hold of his hand, the wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So Lot really has to be moved by the Lord physically to get him outside the city. There are a lot of folks today who are reluctant to really distance themselves from sinful activities and associations. The fact is they like the sin. They like the association. And some, even if they don't participate in it, they don't want to be thought of as different. They don't want to get outside of it, get away from it, and be isolated from society, so to speak. And that's what it was going to have to be in Lot's case, wasn't it? They were going to have to totally leave town. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." There's a choice that we make, that all of us make in life, about how we're going to deal with our sins. Are we going to have a good attitude about sin? The kind of attitude God wants us to have, and see how dark and offensive it is to Him? Or are we going to have an attitude, well, sins are just so pleasurable and I like to engage in those and I want to be close to those? And there's a choice that we make. And Jesus in John 3 is really saying that the reason people don't come to Him is because of the attitude they have toward their sins. They love the darkness rather than the light. And that explains a lot of things. It's not that the Bible doesn't present a convincing argument for the deity of Jesus Christ and for the love that God had in sending Him to die for our sins. It's not that the Bible doesn't present a convincing argument to that effect. It's that people love the darkness rather than the light. They don't want to come to the light. And there's an affinity for what's going on in the world, for what's going on in Sodom, that people don't want to leave. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 explains that when people have that attitude, God is just going to let them choose the darkness. In verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, and so on. Lot was very, very fortunate. God was very, very merciful to take him by the hand and lead him out of the city when he was reluctant to go. Our prayer is that God will be as merciful to us today, to lead us out of and away from influences of our culture. And there's not any place in the world we can go anymore to physically get away from what's going on. But in our hearts and minds, in our activities and associations, there's a lot that we can do to separate ourselves from Sodom. When Sodom lived in Lot's family, earthly desires were stronger than the desires to obey God. In Genesis 19 and verse 26, the famous passage, of course, as they're leaving the city, being instructed not to look back, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. This powerful lesson was taught in the most graphic way. God told Lot's family, don't look back. But Lot's wife was too enamored with it all. Her glance back was fatal. Her desire, her love for, her affinity for what she was leaving behind, she just wanted one more look. Jesus bids us to recall. He says, remember Lot's wife. in Luke 17 and verse 32. Here's some things that happened in Lot's family. Not because, just because they were living in Sodom, but because Sodom was living in them. The church, family. It does fine as a ship sailing in the sea of the world, as long as the water that is the world doesn't get in the boat. But when the water gets in the boat, that's when we start to have problems. That's when we start to have problems. When the water of the world gets in the boat of our family or in the ship of Zion in the church, that's when we start to have problems. We can sail through a lot of stormy seas and a lot of rough weather as long as the water's not in the boat, as long as the world is not in us. We can make it to our heavenly home. Let's keep the world out of our families and out of our churches by respecting parents as we ought to. As Paul instructs us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, to honor father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. And as they get old, continue to show them piety and respect, as it is instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22, the wise man says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Not just when you're a little kid, you need to respect your parents. When you're grown up, when she's old, listen to her when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. We often apply that to studying the Bible. We want to buy the truth and sell it not, which is a true application of that. But in the context of Proverbs chapter 23, I think the application is that you need to buy the truth from your parents. You need to listen to them, and you need to respect what they're telling you. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begats a wise child with a light in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. So respect your parents. Flee evil. I mean, run away from it. There's so much of it in our culture. Don't get hooked into it through on the internet, or through television, or through books, or through the advertisements that we see all around us advertising the things of the world. Flee it. Stay away from it to the very best of your ability. Run from it. The Bible tells us to flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. It tells us to flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10 and 14. It tells us to flee the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 and 11. It tells us to flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. That doesn't mean dabble in. That doesn't mean play with. That doesn't mean go as close as you can get to them without actually falling into the sin. No, it means to run away from all of those kinds of things, to flee them. And we need to flee those things just as surely as Lot's family needed to flee Sodom. We need to flee these things in our lives, things that are all around us in our culture. We can't physically run from them, but we can limit our association and their influence on us. Guard our hearts. Let's guard our hearts. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. You need to understand that there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan uses those tools to try to influence us, to try to create a mindset that will love darkness rather than light, that will stay in Sodom. Do not love the world. And we need to readily expose the error that's in the world. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not only do we not have anything to do with immorality that's so prevalent in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not only do we not have anything to do with that, the command is to expose it, to reprove it, to show what's wrong with it. And here, I think, is the point of this lesson to you this morning. We talked about a lot of things, that many of which most of you realize, and you're striving every day, I think most all of us, to keep the world out of our lives, out of our families, out of our homes, out of the church. But here's the thing. It's not enough just to say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. It's not enough to say, well, I'm not going to look at that or allow that to influence my thinking. We've got to push back. We've got to fight against it. We have to, in the words of Paul, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not enough just not to go along. We've got to stand against them. We've got to say something. Elie Wiesel, who is an eloquent Jewish author, he wrote the book called Night that was a book bestseller many years ago about concentration camp life. He wrote this illustration as if a man was going to Sodom, a righteous man. He says, a just man comes to Sodom hoping to save the city. He pickets. What else could he do? He goes from street to street, from marketplace to marketplace, shouting, men and women, repent. What you are doing is wrong. It will kill you. It will destroy you. They laugh. But he goes on shouting. Until one day a little child stops him and says, poor stranger, don't you see that what you're doing is useless? Yes, the just man replies, I see. The child asks, well, why then do you go on? He says, well, in the beginning, I was convinced that I could change them. Now I go on shouting because I don't want them to change me. We have to stand. We have to go on shouting. It's going to hurt people's feelings. You're not going to have a lot of friends in the world. But we don't want them to change us. Lot's choice to live in Sodom was based on material self-interest. He saw the well-watered plain. It was an unwise and ill-considered choice. May well have been sinful. I'm not 100% sure about that, but it was certainly an unwise choice. The real sin, though, didn't come when Lot lived in Sodom. The real sin came when Sodom lived in Lot's family. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 15, as he's praying to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. We can't leave this world, not yet. Jesus said, I don't pray for you to take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's our prayer this morning, that we would be kept from the evil one, even in this evil world in which we live. But there may be somebody yet here today who is living a life in which the world is living in and through you. Have you let it get a hold of you in some way? Have you let our culture influence your thinking, your behavior? Are there secret sins that you need to turn away from even today, that you might be right with God? God knows all of those things. We're going to talk in the evening lesson about the all-seeing God and His nearsighted people. Sometimes we don't realize what God sees. Sometimes we don't see what He sees, but we need to see it this morning. If the world is living in us, let's get it out. Through the blood of His Son, you can get forgiveness. Whatever's going on, just turn away from that. Just decide that you're going to go toward the light and believe in Jesus and trust His blood. If you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you're a Christian, you've allowed the world to influence you, we'd ask you to come while we stand.